I want to welcome you to Crossbridge, especially if you're a guest with us today. I hope that you find this as a community that's welcoming. I hope that you feel encouraged. I hope that you feel blessed. And just like everyone who surrounds you, and welcome to everybody who's watching online as well, we hope that collectively together, no matter where you are this morning in your faith, no matter where you are, our hope and our desire here at Crossbridge is that you would intentionally take just one step forward in your faith towards Jesus, wherever that is. That's what we hope, and that's our goal for this morning. I am very excited. Just like Will had said, we start a new old series this week. It's a new old series, and I say that because it's new because, and it's called This is Crossbridge. It's new because we ended our Future Family series last week, and we're beginning a new series. But it's old because about 13 months ago, we did this series. We've already done this. And I know what you're probably thinking. Jimmy, did you run out of ideas? Like, do you not know what to talk about anymore? Or, you know, did you have to recycle messages? Is that, you know, it's been a busy week. Yes, it's been a busy week. But no, we haven't run out of topics. We haven't run out of topics at all. As a matter of fact, Will and I were driving in the car this week, and we were doing some running around, dreaming about what next May and June looks like at Crossbridge when we're dreaming of a, you know, different series that we could do. Because it's an old series that we've gone through, but a new series because I believe it's important for us to remember who we are and why we do what we do. And I'm the type of person that likes to dream out. I like to think of things that are happening in May and June of 2018. I like to think out and plan, and I work that into all areas of my life. It pumps me up, and when I get pumped up about that stuff, my wife is kind of oriented the opposite of that, and she's like, you're draining. Like, you don't have to have goals for everything. I'm like, yeah, but if you could track how many pages you read in a year, she's like, stop, you know, just stop. And I get excited about planning ahead, and I think about future plans. I think about financial things. I think about what life is going to be like when our kids go off to college, hopefully, or leave our house. Either is fine with me. I can't wait because I've got plans. I know where I want to go and the places that I want to see. But, you know, it's when I have these ideas and I have these goals, a lot of it is centered around a document that I keep in my office right above my desk, and it's called my rule of life. It's a simple page that reminds me of why I do what I do. What's the most important things in my life that I want to be focusing on at all times? If you've gone through our EHS, our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course here at Crossbridge, you know that we end on making a rule of life for each person, and you get to design it for what's most important to you. And so I have that document, and I continue to look at that document, and it reminds me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. But then there's those weeks, maybe even those months, where I start to create my to-do list to get things done. And the list, when I start to write it, just grows. There's more things on there than I have time to do, and they all feel like the most important things that I have to get done. Does anybody else ever feel like that besides me? Okay, cool. Like, four of you are honest. Yeah, but the others of you are like, I don't write it down. It's overwhelming. I have to write it down so I can have the satisfaction of checking it off. But I feel that, and I start to wonder, what am I doing? Look at all of these things that I have to get done, and I get overwhelmed really quick because they all feel like the most important things. I confess to you, I quickly get caught up in the busyness of everyday life, and a lot of times I forget why I do what I do. You know those weeks when you do a lot, when you get a lot done, and at the end of the week you stop and you're like, how was the week? I got a ton done. But you have no idea why you did it. You feel good because stuff got done, but you don't know why. You just know it's done. These are tough things. This is a tough place to be, because if we don't know why we do what we do, if we don't know where we're going in our everyday life, the busyness and the to-do lists and the stuff can easily and quickly overwhelm what's most important. And I believe that honestly, too many of us walk around without vision, without an idea of where we're going. We're having enough trouble trying to survive the single day that we don't think about where we want to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, forget a week. I can't even get there. And we have no vision. We don't know why. We walk through life and we get stuff done, but if someone were to ask us, why'd you do that? Maybe like me, there's times you don't have an answer. I don't know about you, but this is a scary place in life to be with no vision. There are so many things that pull at us that have nothing to do with what's most important. And here's the cool thing. What's most important for you doesn't have to be what's most important for me. So if someone can look and say, well, your vision for your life is stupid. Fine. What are you doing? You know, like, doesn't matter. This is for you. It's for me individually. But I also believe that it's for us as a church. Why we do is much more important than what we do. What we do is important, but it's not as important as why we do it. And over the next 3 weeks, when we talk about this as Crossbridge, I simply hope that you are reminded that as a church who's been in transition for 18 months and we're figuring out who we are and where we're going, for some of you, this may sound very, very familiar, and you're thinking, oh, Jim, you've talked about this before. And for others of you, you are newer to Crossbridge. You've come in to this community in the last year, and you love what you experience. You're enjoying this, and you're like, there's something different about this place. What I want to talk about today is what I believe makes us a different place. It's what makes us as dysfunctional and beautiful as we are. It's our vision. It's where we're going. And I promise you, this is simple. It's simple enough that our kids can learn it and have learned it. It's simple enough that you can adapt this if you choose to your everyday life. But it's big enough that we'll never accomplish it alone. So that's where we're going to go today. You ready? Yep. All right. You could talk back to me. There's going to be a little bit of this. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Awesome. We're going to journey into Matthew chapter 22 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have your phones, you can journey right there. It'll be the first book in the New Testament. And it's written by a man named Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. And whenever you read the Gospel of Matthew, this story about Jesus, it's all throughout this book, there's a lot of references to the law. And that's because Matthew was writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And as he writes to them, the law, which is the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, that's what they're looking at. This is the most important thing that they have. It's their scriptures. It's got all these laws, all these rules, all these promises. And whenever Matthew mentions the law, this is what he's going to be talking about, okay? And it's very important to remember that. We're coming up on a point in our passage where there's a tension, okay? There are two separate groups within the Jewish faith, one called the Sadducees and the other called the Pharisees. They have this tension with each other. It's almost like denominations now, where some denominations, they don't agree on certain things, so they split and they say, we're going to do our own thing. That's almost what it's like here. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees usually argue over the afterlife. What happens when someone dies? And so the Sadducees have their belief, and the Pharisees have theirs. They don't get along, but if there's one thing they can get along about, it's that they don't like Jesus. They don't like Jesus collectively, so they team up to go after Jesus. The Sadducees start. And they send their best representative to Jesus to ask him a question about the afterlife, right? They're trying to get Jesus on their side, make him pick which one. And Jesus lays the first century Jewish smackdown on them. He goes into Scripture in such a way that it's simple, it's easy, and completely shuts them down. He makes the Sadducees almost look a little bit dumb because they've come to him very arrogantly. And so the Pharisees, now the Pharisees are they're more the people's faith, okay? This is where most people would identify themselves is in this area of Pharisees because they focused in on ethical living. they looked at all these rules and regulations and said, these are things we should be doing, shouldn't be doing. It's easier to do and not to do these things. So that's what we're going to focus on, ethical living. The people like that. So they fall here and they send their best person. They're like, oh, Sadducees can't do anything. Let's send our best. That's where we're going to pick it up this morning. In verse 34 of chapter 22, it says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now remember, the Pharisees who are coming to Jesus, they've got a high value in ethical behavior. They're taking the Old Testament law, right? What's the greatest commandment in the law? They're asking him, there's about 613 different rules, right? 613 different little laws that make up this big law. What's most important? What do you think? They're trying to trap him. You can see it says they tested him because you can't go to any of the Pharisees and say which is most important. They're all important. They're all important, although they're not all equal. You see, the Pharisees have a belief that we also have, that not all laws are equal, right? There's some light laws and there's some heavy laws. Murdering is a heavy law. We shouldn't do this. Speeding is a light law. It shouldn't be done, but I get there faster, and it's not really wrong if I don't get caught, right? We have different values on laws, and the same thing happened for the Pharisees. They would have light laws and heavy laws, and what they're trying to get Jesus to do is say, some laws are not important. They're trying to get him to put the Bible into a questionable position, okay? He's going to respond. I love Jesus' response. He's quoting from two passages, and if you have notes, you can write this down there, because the two passages he's going to use are laws that they would have known. He'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. He's going to quote both of these here. This is what he says, starting in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, how awesome is this, right? I don't imagine Jesus just sitting back here when the Pharisees attack him with this question. He got berated by the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees come in, and I don't see Jesus going, oh, no. Oh, no, I don't know how to answer this. I don't see Jesus sitting and going, let me stroke my awesome beard. Let me think, what would be the most important? No, he responds so quickly. He responds without effort, without labor, without having to search the catalog of rules and regulations. Why? Because he had a vision for his life. He knew what was most important for who he was and what he had to accomplish. It was already ready because he thinks about it in the morning. He thinks about it in the evening. He thinks about it when he sleeps and when he wakes. He talks about it with anyone that he can. It's so easy. He sums it up so simply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the most important law. Right, this is it. This is the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 passage. It's not about behavior. It's not about obedience. What's the first word that Jesus uses? Okay, talk back to me. I love you. Talk back to me. It's love. It's love. He doesn't say when you obey, when you do. The most important thing in all those laws begins with love. And who is that love directed to? Go ahead, you can answer. It's the Lord our God. It's loving God. That's where this is directed. The most important thing you could do, when the Pharisees approach him and they say, what's most important? You love God. You love God with everything you've got in you, every fiber of your being, your mind, your soul, your heart, everything that encompasses you has to be directed vertically, right at God. That's it. Now, we all understand love differently. I mean, we know the you have a crush on a boyfriend or a girlfriend in junior high, and it's amazing how we fall in love in junior high. I love them. I love them. And 3 weeks later, you break up, and you're devastated, and hearts are done, and it's a mess everywhere. That love is different than when you sit next to the hospital bed of a dying parent. And they're demonstrating their love for you, and you're demonstrating your love for them in complete silence. No words. They're not needed, are they? That love is deep. That love is rich. Because it's been experienced. It's had time to mature. God's saying, or Jesus is saying here, I want you to love God. That's developing, it's growing, that's going to engage every part of who you are. That's not a junior high love, but is a I'm next to you forever type of love. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. This means that our affection is directed towards God, that our lives are oriented around God, and that our thoughts are focused on God. The most important commandment is a vertical love that goes to Jesus. It goes to God. I want to say this as clearly as I can. There is absolutely, positively no way you can love with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind unless you understand that you have been loved that way. Not by any person who is sitting around you, because our love is weak. Let's just be honest. Our love is frail. But God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to die for me, to pay the penalty for sin that we could not pay. Anything we think, say, or do that displeases God, there's a penalty for this, and that penalty is separation from God. And he says, no, I don't want that. I love you so much that I want you to be with me. And my son will pay the price for that. When we experience this love in our life on a personal level, we can begin to love because we have understood it for ourselves. As limited as we can sometimes, I promise you, when you experience the love of Jesus Christ on a personal level, it changes everything. Will, even when you said, when we sing this song, it reminds me that I see things differently. You don't see things differently because you've gotten more awesome. You see things differently because you met Jesus and he saw things differently. He didn't see 613 rules. He saw two. And the first one was love God. Love God with everything. And before the Pharisees could jump in and be like, yeah, what about? He gives them like bonus answer, right? Here's extra credit for you. The second thing he says is that we need to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's going to seem repetitive, but what's the first commandment here, or the first word? Love. It's love. I think Jesus is trying to get at something. Can you see it? Something is more important than anything else. It's not just about a vertical love to God. Now we have to be very concerned with a horizontal love to the people that are around us. Now, they would know this verse because it's in Leviticus 19:18. And I always say, you know, from up here on stage or when you're reading the Bible, when people take verses out of context, it's really frustrating, isn't it? When they can make it say whatever they want. And the Pharisees would have known this passage. The people listening would have known Leviticus chapter 19 where Jesus is quoting, because can I tell you where this is found? Leviticus 19:18, the very verse after it, this is, again, right after, just as important, it says this. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of materials. What? What does that have to do with loving my neighbors? You see, it was a list of rules. It was a list of rules, but the Pharisees would love to camp here. 19:19. Why? Because I can measure this. I can walk up to any of you and feel clothing and say, you know what? This is two different materials. I can look at all of your gardens and say, well, look, you've got two different kinds of plants going here. Look at that. That's corn and that's tomato. You're doing something wrong. The law says no, but can I look at you and judge how you're loving your neighbor? No, it's not really measurable. You can't measure the heart. And if we're being really honest this morning, this makes more sense to us than Leviticus 19, 18, because it's much easier to judge our neighbor than to love our neighbor. It's much easier to judge them by what they do than to love them. Jesus says you can't. There's 613. They're important, but they're not all important. And to sum it up, there's two. You've got a love towards God that is vertical, and you've got a love towards people that is horizontal, and everything else, all 611 others, you could just hang them on there. They're going to fit somewhere in there. Everything is going to have to do with loving God or loving people. This is what it was about. I imagine the disciples in this moment when he says that going, oh, I get it. Like, that's what you've been doing. This is it. You've been loving God and you've been loving people. This isn't that complicated. Why do we make this so complicated? It's not. The Christian faith is much more simple than we make it. The Pharisees don't really speak back. How do you argue with Jesus about loving God and loving people? Right? Yeah, but Jesus, seed is important. Cotton, polyester. You can't argue with that. The harder part is you can't measure it. You can't judge it. You just have to do it. Maybe the simpler way to put this that Jesus is saying is what we do isn't nearly as important as why we do it. What we do isn't nearly as important as why we do it. I know this is important in my life, and I believe it's important in your life, and I'm convinced it's important in the life of Crossbridge. Collectively as a church, we have a vision. We have an idea of where we want to go, and I'm telling you that because it feels somewhat unattainable. I know I will never accomplish this on my own, and neither will you, but when we come together as a community of people and we engage in where we are going in the same direction, we say, that's what I want, we will change the world. But we can't make it more difficult than it needs to be. And about 18 months ago, there was a group who came together to pray about the future of Crossbridge. Where should we be going? Why are we doing what we're doing? And I'll tell you that there's not a ministry that happens at Crossbridge, not a team that operates without understanding why they do what they do. There's new teams developing, and if it doesn't fit the direction we're going, it could be really good. But it's not the most important thing, and we will not do it now. That means good things aren't getting done at Crossbridge. That kills me because I like to do things. But we want to give our best to stay focused on where we're going. And to sum it up as quickly as could be, the vision of Crossbridge and all the work that's gone into this, it's seven simple words. It's loving God, loving people, serving the world. I know you're probably looking at it going, that's it? That's all you got. That's a lot. That's a lot. I can't do that by myself. And neither can you. But we need each other to do this together. When we were developing this, we camped a lot in Matthew chapter 22. We were in Matthew 28, and we were in all sorts of different passages, and there's probably a collective of 20, 25 people who have been feeding into this and helping to develop it. And I know it seems like a lot of work for seven words, but it was so important. And we wanted to make it as simple as could be. So when anybody looks at it, they're like, what is Crossbridge about? This is it. Why do you do what you do? Well, this is it. That our kids, when they wonder, why is it that you're doing this? Why does it matter if the curtains really are right? Well, for loving people, it really does matter, because when anybody comes into our community, I want them to know we've prepared for you. We were thinking about you. I want you here. Everything is important if we know the why. This is our why. This is it. And there's a little bit of play on words in this for sure. When it comes to loving God, you'll see this word loving. It's not just the starting place of Jesus of love the Lord your God, but the ing, the suffix on there, is very important to us because it describes our God and it describes our actions, right? We need to understand the first and foremost thing that is important at Crossbridge is we will be unashamedly proclaiming the love of God, that he is a loving God, that no matter where you are in life, God is love. This is who he is. We will celebrate it and talk about it. And our part in that is we get to be loving God. We're doing everything we can to create environments where our kids can grow and learn what it means to love God, and where our youth have an environment where they're learning what it means to explore Scripture and love God. And for us, as young adults, we're learning together. How do I love God? There's worship nights and different small groups that happen. Even the communities of small pockets of discipleship and one-on-one and all the questions that bubble up from this community. I absolutely love it because what we're learning to do is love a God who's loving us. There's a lot in that. But not only will we be about the vertical, loving God, we will be about the horizontal, loving people. And again, you'll see the play on words, loving again, because that ing suffix, both with loving God and loving people, it's never completed, is it? It doesn't have a definition of an ending where, yes, I love my wife, but I can't say, I have loved you, I'm done. Right? I have completed my requirement of marriage, I've loved, thank you. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. I get to develop this. I get to work on this. I dream and I joke around all the time with her about this, and I take little pictures in the airport when I'm flying somewhere of old couples holding hands together and saying, I can't wait to hold your wrinkled hand in an airport. Like, I dream when you don't have to say anything and it's just like, look, we're old and we could take our time. You know, we'll go double wide on the escalator that moves for you just to drive everybody nuts. Like, I can't wait for that. But that's going to be developed. It's continuing to grow. It's never completed. And when it comes to loving God, there's always room to grow. When it comes to loving people, the adjective of this or the verb of we will go and love people means there's no end to this. There will always be people who feel unloved, who need to feel loved, and they may not feel it from God to begin with, but they will feel it from you. They will feel it from me. And when they feel loved, they're going to stop and say, I belong here. I understand this. There must be something to the God you serve. There must be something substantial that has changed your life because you're loving me, because then we make it an adjective. We are loving people. This is who we are. Yes, we're messy. Yes, we have issues, but we will be defined by being a loving people. And when stupid stuff comes up, we're allowed to call each other out on it and say, that's not loving. That's not who we are. We know our measuring stick means we will love so that people feel loved. And when they feel loved, they'll know God loves them. We will be loving people. I'm getting all pumped. I get excited about this. This is my why. This is why I wake up in the morning. This is it. And when it comes to serving the world, this is a place at Crossbridge that we believe, and we're part of a denomination that cares greatly for the world globally and the world locally. It's not one or the other. It is a both and. And our denomination was started by going after immigrants, going after refugees who everyone forgot about and said, we will love you right where you're at, understanding you will go away. You'll go back home. And when you go back home, you go with the message that Jesus loves you and all of those around you. Our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, has had a missions focus on global outreach since it began. It will never stop. I love that about our denomination. But it also cares about what's happening here locally. That's developing at Crossbridge. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about how we choose to do what we do. What are the core values at Crossbridge that guide our every decision so that when we have 100 ideas, how do we know the three that are the most important? Right? How do we not get stuck doing 100 things, but three really well? And then the week after that, so 2 weeks from now, I cannot wait to share with you the future of Crossbridge. The next year at Crossbridge Community Church will look different than it does now. It's going to look a little different. And it brings butterflies to my stomach because it's going to take us all to accomplish this. But we will never accomplish anything. I don't want you to do anything because we just need to get it done. I want to do stuff because we love God and we serve a loving God and because we are loving people who want to love people. And because of those things, we will serve everyone and anyone and create any opportunity for someone to come into that relationship with God. This is our why. This is what pumps me up and gets me going every morning. This is what changes everything for me. I think about the ideas of when I make my to-do lists on a Sunday night and I get my whole week ready. There are times I look at appointments with people and think, I just got to get through this. I think about the flagged emails that I have to get back to and all the receipts that need to be categorized correctly. Instead of what I have to get done, when I remember why I'm doing it, every person is no longer a check mark, but an opportunity. Every email is no longer a chore, but it's movement in our church. Every receipt is no longer a burden, but it's a privilege to know that we're stewarding everything that God has provided to Crossbridge through you and through me together. It's important and it's valuable. When I understand my why, it changes what I do. I believe the same is true for you. I don't want you to walk around without a vision for your life. And I pray if you're like, I don't even know how to develop this or start with this, just start with those seven words for now. Until you can hone it in specifically to where you want to be and a rule of life and all that stuff, don't worry about it. You got seven words this week. Loving God, loving people, serving the world. That's it. Your homework? Take a picture whenever you see yourself loving God, loving people, serving the world. Just take it, and if you go on Instagram, you go on Facebook, go ahead and search hashtag This Is Crossbridge. You'll see these pictures already existing because for a year and a half, we've been watching it. I love when I see your kids in here setting up benches, putting up curtains, setting up sound systems. I love when I see on Saturday a group of men from our church go to help another family who doesn't have the time, effort, or energy right now to take care of their lawn, and they go with their kids to do that. Can I tell you, this is Crossbridge. When you rally to care for families in our church who can barely make it through the day, and you say, we'll be there. We'll walk you through this day for however long it takes, and now 8 months later, you love those families still. This is Crossbridge. This is who we are. Don't live without a purpose. God has given this to you. This week, I pray that you will love people, you will love God, and you will serve those around you. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I confess to you that loving you, loving people, and serving the world is hard because I am downright selfish. When I want to do those things, it feels like there's 100 other things that come my way, that it's just easier to do those things. Because loving costs me. It costs me time. It costs me energy. It costs me money. I like all those things for me. And so I confess to you that I get selfish with this. I'm thankful for a reminder that you have called me to something greater, a life not built around me, because you demonstrated it. When someone said, what's the most important thing, Jesus? You just so quickly said, well, it's easy. It's loving God and loving people. I pray that my life and the life of every person in this room and the life of us as a church, we would be defined by love. And when we feel like that plan and that direction is so hard, that we would take courage, because people will not like that. When we choose to do what's right, people will come against and say, this is stupid, this is wrong, and you're wasting your time. Because it's not so much measurable, and it's easier to judge our neighbor than to love him, but we will be defined by love at Crossbridge. I pray that for me, I pray that for every person, and I pray that for us as a church. God, I'm thankful that we get to engage in this in so many ways. I'm thankful that even now, for what could be in many services a weird place where it's like, well, we're going to do an offering, we're going to collect, and I am thankful for every week that I get to give back to you, to know that this goes to loving people all over this area. God, thank you. And I pray that as we give this morning, as we give back to you, we do so as an act of love towards you because of your love for us, knowing it is about loving people and serving the world. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us a target. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.